passage open in front of you as we look at it tonight. So it's on page 1004. As we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight you will speak through me and that each one of us here will hear your word for us this evening, and that we will take your word to heart and allow it to shape us, to mold us, to fill us, and to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. So for the benefit of those who are visiting us this evening, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark these last couple of months, and we're sort of halfway through chapter 2. Now, I don't know how many people here have children or how many people here have been married, but if you've ever had children or if you've ever fallen in love and someone has entered into your life, you know that new relationship does change and transform lives completely. Particularly if you have children, your life is never quite the same after you've had children. Well, Jesus in our reading today is talking about how what difference he makes with his coming and how his coming is ushering in a new era. In Mark's Gospel, there are five accounts of where Jesus enters into dispute with the Pharisees. The first dispute that Jesus had with the Pharisees was over Jesus' claim to be able to forgive sins. The second dispute was over the fact that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees weren't very happy about this. And the third dispute is the one that we've just read about tonight, which was the question over fasting. Or more specifically, the question, why was Jesus' disciples not fasting when the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees were? And in Jesus' response to this question, he reveals something very important about who he is and why his coming changes everything. So I want to look at this passage in two sections. The first, verses 18 through to 20, and then verses 21 through to 22. In the Old Testament, there is only one day on which the Jews were commanded that they must fast, and that was the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. It's the most holy day for the Jews. And on the Day of Atonement, in the days of the temple, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. It was the only day of the year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. And he would make a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. And it was on that day alone, that the Jews were commanded that they must fast. But we know that the Jews fasted at other times as well. So for example, people fasted at times of war or where there was the threat of war. They fasted when their loved ones were sick. So for example, King David fasted and prayed for God to spare the life of his son when he was sick. People fasted in times of mourning when loved ones had died. So when King Saul died, the men of Jabesh Gilead fasted for 7 days. People fasted also to seek forgiveness from God. So Moses fasted for 40 days because of the sin of Israel. And the people of Nineveh, when they hear Jonah's preaching and the warning of God's judgment on the city of Nineveh, all the people fasted and put on sackcloth and ashes. People also fasted when facing impending danger. When Jehoshaphat learned that a fast army was approaching Judah from Edom, he called the people of Judah together and called them to fast and pray that God would deliver them. And Esther and Mordecai fasted for 3 days and 3 nights, along with all the Jews in the land, before Esther went to speak to the king to plea on behalf of the Jews that the king might come to their aid. And people, of course, fasted when seeking the will of God. So when Nehemiah hears about the plight of Jerusalem, how Jerusalem is lying in ruins and is open to attack, the first thing he does is he fasts and he prays. So although the Jews were commanded to fast on one day of the year, we see that people fasted at different times for different reasons. And in Jesus' day, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. They fasted on a Monday and on a Thursday. And they considered this a religious act of piety. And they would go to great lengths to demonstrate to people that they were fasting. John the Baptist's disciples also practiced fasting. Now, it's not clear if they followed the practice of the Pharisees and whether they fasted twice a week like the Pharisees did. But we know that John the Baptist's disciples fasted as well. But their fasting was probably a little bit different to that of the Pharisees. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Christ. And so it's likely that John the Baptist's disciples were fasting in readiness for the coming of the Savior. So here we have two groups. We have the Pharisees and we have John the Baptist's disciples. And they are both fasting, maybe for different reasons, but they were both fasting. They had something in common. But Jesus's disciples, in contrast, were not fasting. And so people come to Jesus and say to him, how is it that John the Baptist's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answers their question with a rhetorical question. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast when he is with them? The answer is obvious. They can't. If any of us have ever been to a wedding, you know that a wedding is a joyful occasion. It's a celebration. There's food and there's drink and there's music and there's dancing. If you were invited to a wedding and all you were served was jugs of water and nothing else, you would think that that wasn't a very enjoyable, fun wedding. Weddings are for celebrating, for feasting. So Jesus says, how can my disciples fast when I'm with them? This is a time for celebration and rejoicing. And the question that Jesus has been asked, although it relates to the question of fasting, Jesus's answer points to a much bigger truth about his true identity and who he is. Because in the answer he's giving, he is saying to the people, I am the bridegroom. Now, this is really significant because in the Old Testament, the bridegroom or the husband was the image used in relation to God and the people of Israel. So, for example, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5 says this, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So Jesus is saying in his response, I am the bridegroom. My disciples cannot fast because I am with them. He's saying something hugely significant about who he is. And the people who heard Jesus give that answer would have realized the significance of what he was saying. In the New Testament, the image of bridegroom is also used in relation to Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. So this, according to Jesus, was not a time for fasting, because he was with his disciples. The Savior of Israel, that the people of Israel had been waiting for, was here. So this was a time of celebration and rejoicing and feasting, not a time to fast. But Jesus goes on in verse 20 to say this, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. So Jesus here is saying who he is. He is the bridegroom, the one that has been long expected. Think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and how they wait in expectancy for the bridegroom to arrive. And Jesus says, I am the bridegroom. I am the one that has been waited for. But he says, their time will come when I will be taken from them. And here Jesus is talking about his death. He's talking about the day when he will die for the sins of the world. So he says, today is a day for feasting and celebration, but there will come a day when my disciples will fast. Now, I just want to think a little bit about fasting before we move on to look at the rest of the passage. Because fasting is a really helpful and good spiritual discipline. But I don't know how many Christians actually do it today. And if I was to, I'm not going to do it, but if I was to ask people to put your hand up if you fast regularly, it would be interesting to see what sort of response we get, particularly to ask the question, how many people fast for spiritual purposes, not how many people are fasting because they're trying to lose weight. Now, I suspect in the church calendar, the time that most people probably do fast would be around Lent, those 40 days leading up to Easter. But I think the trouble is with fasting, sometimes we think, oh, it's Lent, it's a good time to give up chocolate and hopefully I'll lose some weight. So maybe we need to look at our motives of what causes us to fast. So what does Scripture say about fasting? Well, the first thing to say is that as Christians, we're not compelled to fast, but it's a good spiritual discipline for us to follow. And we know that Jesus himself fasted. So after his baptism, he spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness, fasting and praying. And it's clear that Jesus expected his followers would fast as well. So in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, when you fast, doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. But when that you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus assumes that we will fast. But he says, when you fast, don't make it obvious to people. See, this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were making it obvious. They were putting ashes on their head and whitening their face. So it was obvious to people what they were doing. And the Pharisees weren't doing it to honor God. They were doing it to seek the praise of other people. So other people would see the Pharisees and say, oh, look how religious they are. Look how devout they are. Look at all the things they are doing for their God. But actually, they weren't doing it for God. They were doing it for themselves and to seek the praise of others. So Jesus says, when you fast, don't make a fuss about it. Don't go around telling people that you're fasting. Don't complain about how tired and hungry you're feeling because you're fasting. Because really, secretly, what you want people to do is think, oh, isn't that, you know, isn't he being spiritual? Isn't she being spiritual? Don't post about it on social media. When we fast, it's between ourselves and God. And when we fast, we're doing it to glorify God, not to draw attention to ourselves. So Jesus fasted, and Jesus clearly expected his followers to fast as well. And fasting was an important spiritual discipline that the early church observed as well. So for example, in Acts chapter 13, we read about how the church in Antioch fasted and prayed before they commissioned and sent off Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas, after they appointed leaders for the churches they had established in Acts 14, also fasted and prayed to commit the people they had appointed to the Lord. Now in Scripture, we discover four different types of fast. There is the regular fast. A regular fast is where you abstain from food, but not drink. So for example, Jesus's fast in the wilderness was a regular fast in that he was abstaining from food. At the end of the 40 days, we're told Jesus was hungry, understandably so. Then there are partial fasts. So this is where you might abstain from certain types of food. So for example, in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, Daniel abstained from eating meat and meat and drinking wine, and ate only vegetables and drank only water for a period of 10 days. And this was because that meat had been offered to idols and Daniel refused to eat it. And he said to the king's officials, you know, I'm going to eat only vegetables, drink only water. And then after 10 days, come and see how I am doing. I think it's the first time that I'm aware of that a vegetarian diet is commended as being a good diet to live by. So Daniel's fast was a partial fast. And you do sometimes hear referred to the Daniel fast, where people abstain from certain types of food, particularly meat. Then you have a full fast. A full fast is where people don't eat or drink. So for example, Esther and Mordecai and the people of Israel, before Esther went to see the king, fasted both from food and drink for 3 days before Esther spoke to the king. And Paul, after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, fasted for 3 days and three nights. He did not eat or drink anything. Now, if you were thinking of doing a full fast, obviously you have to be very careful about how you manage that. It can only be for a very short period of time, especially if you're giving up water. I would rarely recommend full fasts. And also you have to be extremely careful whenever you do a fast, but especially if you're giving up drink. So full fast would only last for a short time because obviously we cannot live long without drinking. And there's a fourth fast that's mentioned in Scripture, which is a sexual fast. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is talking to couples who are married, and he talks about how husband and wife have an obligation to one another, physically, sexually. But he says that they can abstain from sexual relations for a short period of time in order to devote themselves to prayer. So if you are married, you can have a sexual fast. Now, it's possible there are some people who've been married who think that they've been on a sexual fast for quite a long time, but that might be for very different reasons. Paul says it should be only for a short time in order to devote yourself to prayer. So you see, there are different types of fast in Scripture. And these fasts last different lengths of time. Some of them last just a day or two. Some of them last weeks. And some of them last even longer. But of course, when it comes to fasting, we don't just have to fast from food or drink. There are lots of things that we can fast from as well. So for example, we could fast from our mobile phones. That's probably something quite a few of us, including myself, should probably do more often. We can fast from our computer or from watching too much TV or social media. Or you could even fast from sleep. So your fast could be that actually you're going to get up earlier in the morning, maybe an hour or two earlier than you normally would for a set period of time in order to read your Bible and pray. So fasting is a good spiritual discipline. It's something that as Christians we're encouraged to do. And it's something that we should do regularly. And if anyone's thinking about fasting, I would recommend that you sit down, you think about why you want to fast, think about how you're going to fast, and think about when you're going to start that fast and when you're going to end it. And of course, if you've got health issues, then you really do need to think very carefully if you're fasting from food and especially drink. I would suggest that if anyone was thinking of a very serious fast, then really they should go and speak to their doctors before undertaking anything that could potentially affect someone's health. But the point about fasting is about recognizing our dependence on God, not on food or other things. Fasting is about practicing self-control and discipline, which is not a particularly popular concept today. And fasting is about creating more space for God in our lives. It's about a way of focusing on Him and recognizing our reliance on Him for all the things that we need. And there are many different reasons why we might want to fast. It might be about wanting to recognize our reliance on God. It might be that we're seeking God's discernment about an important issue. It might be that we want to fast as a sign of repentance for some sin that we might have committed. Or it might just be a way of demonstrating our longing and desire for God. So fasting is an important spiritual discipline. It's something I would encourage all of us to take more seriously. And I don't think fasting in itself is like a magic bullet. It doesn't mean that if we fast, God necessarily answers our prayers any more quickly than He would. But I think it shows our seriousness in terms of seeking God and wanting to honor and glorify God, and to try and put God first, because that's really the primary focus of fasting. If our fasting is because we want to lose a bit of weight so that we are ready for the summer holidays, then I would suggest that whilst there's no problem in that as being an aim, it's not really what Christian fasting is about. Christian fasting is about honoring God and drawing closer to Him. So this is a good spiritual discipline for us to follow, but we have to be careful not to allow spiritual disciplines to lead us into spiritual bondage. And this was what was happening with the Pharisees. Their religious practices, rather than bringing life and freedom, had become rule-bound. And Jesus, in the debate about fasting, wants to show how his coming sets us free from all of that and how his coming changes everything. So moving on to verses 21 and 22, Jesus says this: "No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined." Excuse me. Now, today, we have developed all kinds of synthetic fabrics that don't shrink when they're washed. But in Jesus' day, new cloth, after it had been washed two or three times, would shrink. So if you had an old garment that was torn or had a hole in, and you wanted to patch it up, you wouldn't use new cloth, because if you use new cloth, when that garment was washed, the cloth would shrink and it would make the hole or the tear worse. And when it came to wineskins, the wineskins that they used in Jesus' day were made from goat skins. And when they were new, goat skins were flexible. They had the ability to stretch and expand. So if you filled a wineskin, a new wineskin, with new wine that was still fermenting and still expanding, the goat skin would be able to expand with the wine. But after a while, the goat skins become brittle and they cannot expand anymore. So if you were to pour new wine, which is still fermenting, into an old wineskin that cannot expand anymore, is old and brittle, then as the new wine ferments, it would burst the wineskin and you would lose the wine and ruin the wineskin as well. In both of these illustrations, Jesus is trying to make the same point, that he says that he is bringing in a new era, that with Jesus, everything changes. The old ways are no longer hold the same importance, the same validity. Jesus is doing something new. The old religious systems, the Jewish ceremonies, were like the old garments or old wineskins, which cannot contain the new things that Jesus was bringing, the kingdom that he was ushering in. And so Jesus says he's replacing the old way of doing things, the old covenant, with one that's based on laws and rules that people had to keep, with a new covenant, which is based on faith and grace. The writer to Hebrews, in Hebrews 8, says this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not abide by my covenant and I disregarded them. For this is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will inscribe them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will each one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquities and will remember their sins no more." By speaking of a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So Jesus is saying that the old covenant, with all its rules and regulations that the Pharisees were so determined to try and observe and follow and add to, was being replaced by a new covenant, a new way of doing things. And Jesus is saying, "I'm coming bringing new life that's going to set people free from the old covenant, a new covenant that is going to be based not on observing and obeying rules, but one that comes through grace and faith in me." And Jesus, when he comes, wants to do new things in our lives. He wants to pour that new wine into our lives. And I suppose one of the challenges for us is, are we like new wineskins that are able to receive the newness that Christ wants to bring into our lives? Or do we fall back into that habit of being like the old wineskins that become restrictive and want to resist what God wants to do? Because if we look at the church today, if Jesus wants to do something new in the church today, are we willing to receive what it is he wants to do? Or are we going to resist? If you look back at church history, often what you do find is that when when there is a new move of the Holy Spirit, sometimes the church has resisted it because the church has fallen into the attitude, the habits of the Pharisees, becoming very rule-bound, where you can have a joyless, soulless faith, religion, based on rules rather than based on the relationship with Christ. And when the Holy Spirit moves and God wants to do something new, there have been times when the church has resisted it. And so what happens is the new wine bursts out of the old wineskins. And new wineskins have to be created to receive and welcome what God is doing. So I think of John Wesley and the Methodist movement. You know, the Church of England at the time was highly resistant to John Wesley's ministry. And there are stories of John Wesley being locked out of parish churches as he went around preaching because the clergy saw him as a threat and they didn't want to be involved in what John Wesley was doing. So John Wesley would instead have these meetings outside in village squares and wherever he was welcome. And Methodism was born out of that. It was never John Wesley's intention to create a new denomination. He was an Anglican. He was an Anglican all his life. He wanted to see the Church of England reformed and the Spirit to move in it, a new life to come. But the Church of England at the time, the institution, it was like an old wineskin. It wasn't prepared for this new move of Jesus. So Jesus said, that's fine. I'll do it anyway with John Wesley and those who are willing to receive. And so with this imagery of the new wineskin, I just wonder if there's a challenge there for us. Are we willing and open to receive whatever Jesus wants to do in our lives? Or do we resist it and fight it? Do we prefer the way of doing things that we've always done things? This is how we do things here. Do we feel safer with that and saying that actually a new move of Jesus, a new move of the Spirit, we want to keep away from that because it's unsettling, it's disturbing. Jesus is saying in the response to the question about fasting, saying, look, I'm doing something new. I'm bringing something new into the world. He wants us to experience that relationship with him. He wants us to experience the joy that comes from knowing him. And for the disciples, when the question is asked to them, why are they not fasting? Well, they're not fasting because Jesus has already arrived. He's with them. This is a time of feasting and celebration. And we can know Jesus as well ourselves. This is a time of feasting and celebration. Jesus wants to lead us into new ways of living. He wants us to grow in our faith and our knowledge of God. He wants us to know the joy of Christian fellowship and service. He wants to fill our lives with goodness and love. And trying to restrain what Christ wants to do in our lives is like the old wineskins trying to prevent that new wine from fermenting and growing and bursting out. We need to be open to what Jesus wants to do in our lives as individuals and in the life of the church so that we can be the vessels for his glory. We need to let God expand our lives to fit the pattern of the life that he wants us to grow in. Because the point about what Jesus is saying in these four verses from our reading tonight is that with his coming, everything changes. And that's a good thing. So I suppose the question for me and for each one of us here tonight is, are we prepared to allow Christ to change us? Are we open for whatever Christ wants to do in our life and the life of his church? And are we prepared to be open to receive that? Amen.